Well, good morning. My name is Clay Smith. I'm the pastor here at Central, and it is my privilege to welcome you to our live stream worship today. We're at Central, we're trying to seek transformation of our lives and our communities and our world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. It's our joy that you're joining us this morning. Over the past number of weeks, we've studied Jesus' appearances to his disciples after his resurrection, and we've asked the same question each time. How is he bringing transformation? How is he changing the lives of his people since he has been raised from the dead? And last week we saw that Jesus has a mission and he has called a church to pursue that mission. The church, as we stated, is not the building. Central Church is not 7700 Davis Drive. Central Church is you. It's the people of God. And our inability to gather in a facility doesn't mean that the church has ceased. It doesn't mean that the church has closed. Because we, as the people of God, continue to pursue Jesus' mission as he sends us out. As we talked about last week, he flings us out to pursue that ministry of forgiveness and reconciliation and healing and renewal in places where people in the world are broken by sin. Today we come to the ascension. It's when Jesus was taken up into heaven in a cloud of glory to sit upon the throne and rule forever. The Bible records this in two places. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, it's the story of Jesus' earthly ministry, and then at the very beginning of the book of Acts, which is the beginning of Jesus' continuing ministry as he is enthroned in heaven. We're going to read this text from Acts chapter 1. We'll read verses 6 to 11. So hear God's word for the way Jesus continues to rule and reign in ministry today. Let me pray for us. Father, open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word. Enable us to hear and transform and shape us by the power of your spirit working with your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up into a cloud and took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. A number of years ago, I led a group from our church in Virginia, where Missy and I lived before returning to Central. And we went to Israel, went to Jerusalem, and it was an incredible experience. Now, you might know that many of the sites sacred to the Christian people have now fallen under Muslim control. And one of the sites that we visited outside of Jerusalem is the Chapel of the Ascension, the very place where it is believed from which this ascension happened, Jesus ascending, rising into heaven as the risen, conquering Savior. And they built a church on top of that site. And then in the Middle Ages, that chapel became a mosque. When we visited the Chapel of the Ascension, it's a beautiful, simple, round stone church. And within that chapel, I opened my Bible to the book of Acts and began to read this text, the story of the Ascension. And almost as if it had been scripted, the Muslim call to prayer started to ring out from the speakers above our heads. Remember, this was now a mosque, and it was loud. And it was reverberating off of the stone walls. It was like a cacophony of voices. The prayer was so loud that I had to raise my voice. I had to shout in reading these scriptures that they could be heard by our group. It was a moment of metaphor. When we were talking about the enthronement of Lord, the true King, it happens amidst the noise of the world. Our world is loud. It's noisy with all the competing agendas and clamors for attention. Even our hearts are loud. Loud with hopes and dreams. Loud with wounds and fears and worries. The world shouts. but Jesus has ascended. And that's why it's so important. The world may protest, the world may have loud opposition, and yet Jesus Christ has ascended to the throne. The Lord Jesus reigns. The Lord Jesus rules over all. And it wasn't just then. The Lord Jesus remains on the throne, and he has a continued ministry through his church and in our lives today. That's what we're going to study in this text this morning. I have two simple points for you. The first is this: because Christ has ascended, his power becomes our power. His power becomes our power. Look again at the question in verse 6. The disciples asked, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" It's an interesting question, isn't it? And John Calvin, commenting on this verse, says there are more errors in this question than there are words. It's filled with misformed thinking. Because when the disciples asked this question, they were asking a political question. They were asking about a return to a political power. Remember, Jesus had been executed. He was crucified as a criminal for treason in the eyes of Rome. He set himself up as an alternative king to the emperor, and they killed him for it. And all the disciples had been locked indoors. They had been behind closed doors, locked tight, hiding where Jesus had appeared to them. He taught them for 40 days, and now they wondered, is it the time for the great reversal? Is now the time, Jesus, when you're going to kick out all of those bad Romans? Are you going to cleanse our land of the impure Gentiles? Are you going to restore Israel to what it was under King David, to our dignity, our power? Is it finally time, Lord, for us to be in charge again, to have power again, so that the surrounding nations fear Israel once more? Is the time of our comfort finally here, Lord? It's quite a question. Jesus' answer was no. No, it's not time for that. Now, we can look down our noses at the question that the disciples asked, but we have to also acknowledge that all too often we think in similar ways to the disciples about the accumulation of power, don't we? We long for the power of money to insulate us from what is uncomfortable in our world. As long as I have enough money, I can keep the bad out and stay comfortable here. We accumulate. We also think that way about power of position. In society, if we have the position to be able to make our own decisions and decide what we're going to let affect us, we believe we've accumulated power to control our own lives. I mean, we're seeing that very fact played out in large over the media these days. There's a great fight about wearing masks. Who has to wear masks? I'm in control. I have the authority to decide for myself. I have the power of my position to determine whether or not I'm going to wear a mask, whether or not I'm going to put you at risk. It's about the accumulation of power and having authority over myself. We also have to acknowledge that at times we long for political deliverances as well. Just like the disciples, we think, finally, one of our men, one of our women will finally be in authority and have the position to make everything right. We look for political deliverers in our elected officials. But what Jesus is speaking of here is so much bigger. It's so much bigger than some political restoration. It's much bigger than restoring the national boundaries, the political boundaries to the nation of Israel. In fact, Jesus says, I'm preparing to tear down those nationalistic boundaries. They're going away. Disciples, look at verse 8. He says, power will come upon you. That is by the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that next week. But power will come upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. But keep going. In Judea, the countryside, and even keep going past that, in Samaria, the place where those people live that you look down upon, those heathen Gentiles, those people in Galilee, those rednecks. We're going to go even there with my kingdom and all the way to the end of the earth. Jesus is saying, I'm tearing down those nationalistic walls that divide my people. Your sights are set way too low, disciples. I'm sending you on a worldwide mission to gather people from Israel, yes, But to keep going to every tribe and tongue and people and nation, I'm breaking down nationalistic walls. I'm breaking down ethnic walls to make one family, one people under me as king. Friends, the kingdom that Jesus is building will fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. Kingdoms will come and go. Emperors and empires will rise and fall. But the people of God, the people whom Jesus claims for himself, the body of Christ, will remain forever. You may know that the wonderful, celebrated apologist and theologian and pastor, Ravi Zacharias, died just a few days ago. And Ravi was a wonderful preacher. And I'm not going to try to imitate him because he's way better. But I'm just going to read something that he had to say on this topic. Ravi Zacharias said this: "We look back upon history and what do we see? Empires rising and falling. Revolutions and counter-revolutions. Wealth accumulated and wealth dispersed. Shakespeare has spoken of the great ones that rise and fall with the ebb and flow of the moon. I heard a crazed Austrian speak to the world of a German Reich that would stand 1,000 years. I heard an Italian clown say that he was going to stop and restart the calendar with his own ascension to power. I've seen America more wealthy and, in terms of military might, more powerful than all the nations of the world put together. If the American peoples had desired, he said, we could have outdone a Caesar or an Alexander in terms of conquest. And yet, Hitler and Mussolini are dead and remembered only in infamy. Stalin became a forbidden name in the regime he helped found and run. America is haunted by running out of the precious fluids that keep her motorways flowing. All in one lifetime, he said. All this in one lifetime, all in one lifetime, all of it gone to the wind." Friends, but we have to remember, behind all of that, Jesus stands, the risen Jesus. Empires will rise and empires will fall, but Christ Jesus reigns forever. And he calls us to an allegiance that is so much deeper than some political affiliation. He calls us to an alliance, a life that is so much deeper than what a rule of one administration can do, or in one country, or what one party stands for. He calls us to something so much deeper. There may be a power that rises against you. It may be a party or a country or an emperor, but friends, whatever rises against God's people is no match for the one who reigns right now. The Lamb of God, slain on the cross, sacrificed for our sins, raised from the dead, has now been enthroned. The Lamb is on the throne forever over all peoples and tribes and tongues and nations. The Lord reigns right now. It's incredible to know the sweep of history, and yet the people of God firmly rest upon the rock who sits on the throne, the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus turns the question from the disciples. They ask, "Are you going to restore the kingdom?" And Jesus' reply is, "No, you." Look at verse 8. "You will be my witnesses." That's an answer to, "Are you going to restore the kingdom?" Jesus says, no, you. You will be my witnesses. You will be my representatives. You are my hands and my feet here on earth. This world will know me. This world will know my life. This world will know my love through you as my children, as my witnesses, as my representatives. Do you grasp that incredible, unrealized power that's available to you and to me now? Empires rise and fall, but the one who stands above them all is now commissioning you as a representative. The one who has authority over heaven and earth sends you out in his name and in his love. Down the street, around the block, and over the whole world, in his name and by his power. We are his witnesses. We are the body of Christ on earth today. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12 says that since Jesus has ascended, because of what we're talking about today, the Lord Jesus gives us gifts. He distributes his ministry abilities to you and to me as his people, so that we, the people of God, reveal the life and the love and the ministry of Jesus to a watching world today. Because Jesus has ascended, his power and his gifts are given to us who serve in his name. And we, as the body of Christ on earth right now, the body of the one who has conquered and reigns over all and through all, friends, we have incredible power because we are the body of Christ. And yet, we shake in fear. I feel like I've almost become a professional at saying, Lord, I can't. I can't, Lord. Have you? I hear myself saying things like, Lord, I can't disciple my children. They don't listen to me like they once did. I can't do it, Lord. It's a job too much for me. Maybe someone else can. Or, Lord, I can't tell my neighbor about Jesus. My neighbor will reject me. I'm too afraid. I can't do that. I can't stop this sin. I can't put this temptation down. I can't shake this depression. I can't engage with my kids. They've grown and they've turned away from me. They're not going to listen to me. I can't engage with them anymore, Lord. I can't love that person. I can't take this risk. I can't walk in any patience any longer. I can't. But the Lord says, I'm on the throne. And Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells within you. The power of the reigning Christ is within you. And friends, there is no duty that Jesus gives to you or to me that he doesn't also empower us to pursue in his life, by his strength, because he sits on the throne. His power, the one who stands over every empire, after every empire on the earth has even fallen, that one's power will still be at work within you. He's at work today, and he will be at work for the rest of days. Friends, because Jesus is ascended, his power has become our power. And secondly, because Jesus has ascended, his presence becomes our blessing. Look at verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. In verse 11, the angels say, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, this is super important, but it's so often neglected. Jesus was taken into heaven still in his body. Jesus, still joined, the God-man, joined together with human flesh, was taken up into heaven, and our flesh now is there in heaven with him. It's so important. There's so many implications of that truth, but we only have time to talk about a couple of them today. At the beginning of the pandemic, when everything in the world shut down and people had to stay in their homes, people started doing strange stuff. And in my neighborhood, there was one guy, I don't know what inspired him, but he decided that it would be a good idea to walk around our neighborhood wearing a Stay Puft Marshmallow Man suit. He had it at his house, and he just zipped that suit on, turned on the air, and it was just walking around like a giant marshmallow, up and down the streets, through all the streets in our neighborhood, like the Marshmallow Man from Ghostbusters. Like, never seen him do it again. I guess he just zipped that suit on and then went home and zipped it right off when he was finished. And sometimes we think of Jesus in his body a little bit like that suit. He came to earth. He was born to Mary. He just zipped on a bodysuit. And now that he's gone to heaven, he zipped it right off again. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the God-man, an embodied Jesus, was taken up into heaven. The same Jesus that they saw, the same Jesus that had been teaching them for 40 days, the same Jesus with the holes in his hands and his feet, that embodied Jesus was taken up into heaven. And that same Jesus, an embodied Jesus, will return, verse 11 says. So friends, even now in heaven, Jesus is still joined to human flesh. Our representative, the Lord Jesus, in our flesh is ruling over the heavens and the earth. That's an incredible idea, But why does it matter? Just a couple of thoughts. One is, as 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, we have an advocate on the throne. Because of Jesus appearing before our Heavenly Father on our behalf, he pleads that his blood covers all of our sin. This advocate that we have knows what it feels like to be us. He knows what it feels like to have a body. He knows what scars feel like on hands and feet. He knows all about us. This same Jesus who has flesh now sits in the highest place. And he knows the worst about me. He knows the worst about you. But rather than use that information for harm, he draws near to us and assures us of his love. And he advocates for our good. It's a beautiful word that Jesus in our flesh comes to our side of the table. That's what advocate means. He steps around the bar, as it were, onto our side of the table, standing right beside us, human being next to Jesus having human flesh. And he pleads our case from our side. And he knows what it feels like to be us. This one who has the power to advocate before the throne of heaven knows how you were weak, knows where you were challenged, knows where you suffer. There was something really hard that happened to me this week. And I thought to myself, I wish that I had somebody I could talk to about this. I wish that there was somebody who really understands how I feel and they could just get it and I could talk to them about it. And then it hit me. I do. I have an ascended Lord who still has skin, has my skin on his body. That ascended Lord knows exactly how I feel. That's why the ascension is so important. The person Jesus who was tempted in every way, just as you are, yet without any sin, that Jesus is still joined to that body. He knows exactly what it feels like to be weary from a hard day's labor. He knows what it feels like to have difficulty focusing because you're in pain. It's Jesus knows what it feels like to labor so hard for somebody else's benefit, and you're probably never going to be thanked for it. Jesus knows what that feels like. He knows that burden. Jesus knows the burden of being slandered behind your back. He knows the sleeplessness of anxiety over people that you love. He knows what physical pain feels like. He knows what hunger feels like. He even knows what it feels like to be discounted because of your ethnicity. The Romans hated Jews. Jesus knows what it feels like for a people to think you mean nothing because of the color of your skin. Jesus was a brown-skinned man under the power of the boot of Rome. He knows what it feels like to be oppressed. He knows the heavy weight of the pain of rejection. And that's the one who sits on the throne. That's the one who hears your prayers. Jesus sits on the throne and he knows exactly what it feels like to be you. He knows the difficulties and he knows the joys. And friends, that one who knows you so well is the one who rules over the heavens and the earth. Question is, will you trust him? Will you repent and turn away from being dominated by your sin? Turn away from demanding to rule your life in your way, in the way that you want? Turn away from all those demands and instead turn to Christ, the one who is giving you his life, who has offered forgiveness and reconciliation. This Christ who knows you and loves you exactly like you are, and yet he has the power to bring change and transformation and freedom into your life. Will you turn to him today? That same Jesus, as Luke tells us at the end of his gospel, chapter 24, verse 50, he went into heaven with his hands stretched out, lifted up in blessing over his people. There's one commentator who has suggested that this is the high priestly ministry of Jesus. The way the high priests lifted hands in blessing over God's people, now Jesus lifts nail-scarred hands, loving hands. Just think, that was the last sight. That was the last sight that the disciples had of him. The last earthly sight of him by these men, by these women, was a look of love. Hands stretched out in blessing, bearing the marks of the cost of love in the nail-scarred hands and feet. That was their last sight. The last word they got from Jesus was one of blessing. We remember lasts, don't we? Lasts are important. Lasts leave an impression. You will never forget that last time you looked someone in the eye and said, I love you, as they passed away. You will never forget that last look. Lasts leave impressions. We go to the beach in the summer, and as a family, we go out onto the beach right before we get in the car to drive home. And Missy's usually the one to stay behind the longest. She says she just wants one last glimpse that maybe this beauty will imprint upon her mind and she can take it home with her. Lasts matter. Lasts stay with us. And Jesus' last, his last earthly act was a blessing. With his hands stretched out, raised in blessing over his people. So see him there. Hands raised in blessing over you. Look to the sky and know that the same blood-bought love in which he left, it is in that same way that he will return and set everything right. He will make everything whole. Everything that was broken will come untrue because Jesus has his hands of blessing spread over this creation, ready to bless a new creation into existence. So friends, look up into the sky where Jesus left and he's returning. How hard is life pressing in on you today? How hard is life pressing down on you? Look to the sky. If you have a noisy heart, a heart scarred by wounds, look up to outstretched arms of love. Does illness or disease or age burden you? Look up to that sky again and see arms stretched as wide as the cross in love for you. Look up and remember those hands of blessing until they return and bring you safely home. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you love us, that you love us so much that you will never forsake us. We are so grateful that you have loved us, and you now sit on the throne and you rule over heaven and earth for us as your children. We thank you that you've forgiven us, that you went to the cross for us. Your hands were pierced by nails, your feet were nailed through by spikes so that you would be condemned in our place and we could live with you in blessing forever. We thank you, Jesus, that our flesh is joined to you right now. You are forever the God-man. You understand us better than anyone. You know us inside and out. And so, Jesus, in our places of weakness, our places of wounding, our places of harm, the places we dare not share with anybody, would you, Jesus, dwell with us in those places and bring us blessing? Because you know us and you love us. And one day you're coming back for us. We praise you, our Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.